Our second scripture reading today comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9, verses 35 to 38, which can be found on page 9 and 10 of the New Testament in the Pew Bibles. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and curing every disease and every sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like a sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So as is well known, and you'll forgive me for going to the well one more time, I love watching sports. I love paying attention to sports. I'm interested in pretty much all aspects of sports. And at this time of year, there's something that happens, and we're getting towards the peak of it, that brings about a lot of attention, which is college basketball. We're headed towards the Super Bowl. That'll be next Sunday. I'm kidding. We're not going to talk about sports next week, I promise. But the reality is, in the midst of this lead up to the March Madness tournament, there's a lot of topic of conversation about what makes for a good team, what makes for a good player, and specifically those college players that are excelling and making the highlight reels, which ones of them are going to declare for the draft, the NBA draft, early, and might get drafted by teams in the early rounds or perhaps at all. And there's a conversation around what makes for the best basketball player. Now, interestingly, one of the things that goes into deep consideration because of the way in which these pro athletes live, and really anybody of significant means, is not just about their skill set on the court, but also about their character. Because when you find yourself in the crucible of the professional leagues, you find yourself thinking and doing things that you probably never thought you'd find yourself thinking or doing. You find yourself with access to resources that you never found yourself thinking you'd ever have. Maybe you dreamt about having them. You know, I dreamt about making the NBA when I was 8 years old on the driveway. Clearly that didn't happen. Just because you have a dream doesn't make it become a reality. But for some of these people, they are going to become professional athletes. And they are going to get evaluated for not just their competency on the court, but their character off it as well. And so they're going to go through all these battery of tests and conversations and interviews, and they're going to drill through their pasts with their coaches and their teachers and their principals. They're going to get people looking through their social media feeds, which is something that some of you are like, don't have to worry about that. For others of us are like, that sounds terrifying. So whatever place that is in your life, there's a reality of that's what they're going to go through. Now imagine that you come to a place where you're putting a team together and you do the character test, and you find out that you've got somebody on your team who's going to betray you, someone on your team that's more interested in playing for another team than the one that you're on, one that has never played the game before in their life, but yet they're on your starting lineup. Imagine for just a minute that you have the dropouts of the educational system, and that's the team that you've put together. You've got a player on your team that's going to betray you. You've got a player in your team that's not going to believe you. All these things add up to the dream team. Doesn't it sound like a team you would just want to be on, and a team that you would just trust your life with, trust your mission with, trust your everything with? Well, that's the team that Jesus put together. That's the team that Jesus said, "I am going to trust with my mission. I'm going to take someone who will betray me. I'm going to take someone who is a collaborator with the empire. I'm going to take someone who doesn't understand a thing about public speaking. I'm going to take a group of people who are going to betray me and do all the things that I wouldn't want them to do. I'm going to take a group of people who are going to hide in a upper room because they're scared. That's the team that I'm going to put together. And not only is that the team that I'm going to put together, I'm going to use my first round draft picks on all of them. And I'm not going to look back." Now, each one of those characters that I just described are one of the disciples. They're one of the group, the people that Jesus brings to be closest. And in a very, very amazing Jesus way, Jesus puts together this team that he trusts with his mission, that if anybody else was looking at them on paper, they'd say, "Pass, pass, fail. You can have him, I'll take him." Not the team that we would put together. Now, the amazing thing that Jesus does with this group of disciples is the amazing thing that he does with us. is that God takes an imperfect group of people to achieve God's perfect purposes. God looks at our character and understands that our character can grow. God looks at our skills and certainly understands that they can grow. God looks at who we are and says, guess what? Despite what you might think of who you are, despite what the person next to you might think about who you are, despite what you might think of yourself, I'm going to use you. Despite all the doubts that the disciples had, despite all the character flaws that they had, not to mention, if we went back into the history pages of the Old Testament, the character flaws of the people that God used in those stories are just astounding. God has used imperfect people to achieve God's perfect purposes then and still does today. God uses an imperfect pastor to achieve God's perfect purposes, at least I pray. God finds a way to use what we have and bring to the table so that God's mission can continue on, not only in Jesus' day, but in our day. Now, when Jesus was here on earth, when Jesus was giving instructions to his disciples, and specifically this reading and this teaching that we have from Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus is speaking specifically to his disciples in a moment such as the one in Matthew 9. In general, also, Jesus would have been listened to by a larger group of people who were trying to figure him out, trying to understand where he was going, where the disciples were going. And in this particular case, Jesus gives an encouragement to the disciples to remember that they have a job to do, to remember that they are called by God to be the people who bring about God's peace and God's hope in this world, specifically to remember that they are called to bring the good news of God's love to people who are described here as like a sheep without a shepherd, like people who are being harassed, people who are not at peace anymore. And Jesus charges his disciples with the ministry and the work of advancing this charge in their world and at that time. And he reminds them that this is what they're to do, but yet at the same time, he then offers them this reminder that while there is plenty of work to do, in his language, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Now, in this particular context, when Jesus was speaking to the disciples, we need to keep in mind that he was speaking to them as Jewish people, as Jewish men, and certainly there were women there too, and Jesus was a rabbi. And so in the context of this, he was speaking to Jews who were thinking about the work set before them. And so in the context of this particular moment, the sentiment that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few, would have meant something specific to them because they were hearing their rabbi give them encouragement about the work that they were called to do. And they would have felt isolated a little bit, they would have felt alone, and they would have wondered who was going to come alongside them. And they would have looked at themselves and they said, Jesus has picked us. We're a pretty ragtag group of people. The rest of the religious leaders picked the best. They took the best of the best of the best to become the religious leaders of the rest of Israel. They had actually a fail-out system that would prove who was worthy of becoming a religious leader or not. You know, we don't have quite the same structure in school these days. It's not like we let you stay in school until you fail out. Our hope is that everybody will be at least average. This is like the American way, right? We want everybody to go through school, and they want them to be average at least, hopefully. And then if you're below average, you still can graduate, which is fine. It's appropriate. But then there's a sense of excelling and going beyond, and those people might have a different future ahead. But in the ancient world of Israel, in the time of Jesus, only the boys, we can talk about that another time, but only the boys would go to Hebrew school, and they would stay in, and they would keep going, and eventually they would fail out. And once you failed out, you would default into your dad's profession. You would go into apprenticeship because you couldn't be a religious leader anymore. The peak of the system was no longer available for you. And those who would progress would keep going and keep going, and eventually they would become a Pharisee or a Sadducee. Maybe they'd become a rabbi like Jesus if there was a specific following. They'd become a leader of a synagogue, that would form at that time as well. And that's how they would ascend. But Jesus took who we know he took and said to them, the workers are few, but the harvest is plentiful. And they would disappoint Jesus time and time again. They would live up to their character, and then God would do something amazing with them. God would forgive them. God would restore them, and God would not give up on them. And then God continued to use them. The disciples had a real growth season. Their annual review did not go well during Jesus' time on earth. But then they started to get it together. They started to take the lessons that Jesus had taught them. They started to take the lessons that God was teaching them, and they started to piece it together. And the good news is, eventually, together, they all figured it out. They all huddled together, and in those early days, they found a way to allow God to continue to use them as imperfect people for God's perfect purposes. Their perfect purposes that God was using allowed us to be here today. Because what hasn't changed, as much as has changed, is that God continues to use perfect people, imperfect people. And that includes me. And that's the great gift that God has, that God has decided to use the church to achieve God's purposes in this world. Now, that means that God has given us grace. That means that God has accepted us. And that means that God is still at work in and through us to achieve God's purposes and vision and mission for this world. And what that means for us is, despite the fact that we can, despite the fact that I can, wander away from the path that God has for us, despite the fact that all these things can be true, God still uses us to achieve what God wants for the church. God uses us to further God's work in the world so that the church, the people of Christ, can be a glimpse of God's love for the whole world. As we say here, and if you're interested in seeing it in print, it's in our bulletin. If you go to the back and flip back a few pages, you'll find this page. And on there, it gives us a reminder of the mission and the vision that God has given to us. Throughout all the ages, one of the things that hasn't changed as well is this mission that God has given to us. Jesus came to give us a glimpse, to give us a perfect example of what God's love looks like. And what Jesus left us with is a charge, with a mission, specifically to make disciples of all nations, to be Christ's witnesses, to love God and love others, and to serve those in need. And this beautiful thing is, while it was a perfect person that came to give us this message, it was entrusted to imperfect people and has been passed along and along and along. And what was true for those disciples of those early days is still true for us today, that God wants us to be about these things in our own lives and in our shared life together. And we can trust that God is going to use us to achieve these things in the world when we apply ourselves and we let God use us. Now, this mission that God has given to us and has given to church everywhere is something that is eternal and enduring. It's also something that's rooted in God's very being about what it means for a God to be a God who loves us. But every once in a while, and for us every so often, we find ourselves asking ourselves, we know these words to be true. We know the way in which Jesus lived, the way that God loved through Jesus, the way that God loves through us has a different form and a different flavor. But in the whole, it doesn't change, but the way we talk about it changes. And so every once in a while, it's helpful for a group of people to say, if this is the eternal place that God has us working towards, if this is the eternal mission that God has given to us, what does it look like for us today? And so as a church, we have a vision. We have a sense of which this enduring thing that God has given to us to do that never changes has a timely and a more representative way of talking about it in our world today, which gives us the way we talk about it, which is this charge to engage and inspire all people to share God's love, grow in faith, and serve as disciples, which is just a Park Ridge Presbyterian Church way of saying the first thing. But it gives us handles, it gives us angles, it gives us a way to understand that God is calling us to engage and to be personally relevant to the people in our lives, that God is calling us to be inspiring, to bring about the greatest message, the greatest story ever told, and remember that it still has a beautiful message for us today, one that allows us to go out into the world and say that people are loved by God, that God hasn't forgotten the world, God had never forgotten the world, and God is still at work in the world through us. And God wants us to do it in the ways where we share God's love, where we grow in faith, and where we serve as disciples. When we share God's love, we think about focusing through the Sunday morning experience that we have together, through our worship, through our music, through our hospitality, through coffee hour, all these things. When we talk about the growth that we want to experience with God, it's about the children ministry, the youth ministry, our small groups, and beyond. And then our service comes in many different forms. I can't even begin to get into detail about the amazing ways that we serve those who are in need. It is a hallmark of our church. It is something that we truly become more and more a community leader in day by day. And what we do when we embrace these things, and what we do when we further these things in the world, is we remind a world that needs this reminder that no matter how imperfect we are, God never abandons us. God will always use us. And God wants a beautiful future for the world. God wants a beautiful future for this church. And God wants a beautiful future for all of us. And God doesn't leave us alone. God has never left us alone. God is with us. God is bringing about the future that God wants so that we can experience God's grace, so that we can experience the ways in which God is at work in our lives, so that God can use an imperfect people for the perfect purposes. So as we go into the rest of this time we have, as we go into the rest of 2019, we want to remember that we are rooted in God's love. We want to remember that we find ourselves clinging to these purposes, that these purposes that God has given to us are eternal and unchanging. But indeed, the way in which God has called us to live this out is a vital, is a beautiful thing. And when we give this message sincerity in our actions and in our voice, the promise that Jesus made to his disciples and the promise that was made to the people that day, that the people who had been like a sheep without a shepherd, the people who had been harassed, would find out that they are loved by God. They would find out that they have been in the work and in the path of God's love. Now, we live in a world that needs to be reminded that they are loved by God. We need to be reminded that we are loved by God. I need to be reminded that I am loved by God. Because when I remember that I am loved by God, when we remember that we are loved by God, and when the world knows that they are loved by God, there's hope. In the midst of whatever else is going on, there's hope. In the midst of whatever's going on in your life, there's hope. Whatever's going on in your home, in your work, in our community, whatever it might be, there is hope that God is at work because the church is there. The church is at work embracing these things. The church is bringing about God's mission to be a reality in a world that needs it. The world has always needed God's love, but there are ways in which it feels like the world needs God's love more now than ever, and God is calling us to bring that love into this world. God has blessed us deeply. God has blessed us beyond measure in many ways. God has equipped us, God has called us, and God has given us what we need to do God's work in this world. And today, we want to celebrate that. Today, we want to remember that, and tomorrow, we want to live that out. So let us remember that God wants us to make progress in our lives. God doesn't expect perfection, that God doesn't expect us to be a perfect group of people all the time. But what God does want us to remember is that God uses us, despite our imperfections, to achieve God's work in the world. So let us remember that in our days, always.